access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But what if the pastor gets off? Here's the thing. They would confront me, the elders, and talk to me. If I say, tough, I'm the top dog, you can't do anything about it, then they would go to Pastor Dwight in Appleton or Pastor Phil in Elk Grove. Pastors, talk with them. They would come, hear what they have to say. And if they are in agreement, they could remove me as pastors. That's a safety guard for me. I've heard too many instances in years past where this was down in Missouri. The elders wanted the pastor to start teaching health, wealth, and prosperity, and he didn't want to. And they told him, hey, look, you don't have a choice. It's two against one. He ended up leaving. So there has to be a safeguard, and I think there is for you and for me. Here's the thing. Leaders, the quality of these leaders is far different than what we see many times. These leaders that are over us, Paul says, they labor among you. It's a Greek word that means to exhibit great effort and exertion to the point of sweat and exhaustion. I knew this pastor this years ago. He didn't prepare any of his studies. He would get up there and, I don't know if they met on Wednesdays and Sundays or Thursdays and Sundays, but he'd get up there and he had this great memory and just spoke. But he didn't put any study time in. I guess I don't understand that. To me, that's lazy. You know, for the first 15 years that I was pastor of this church, I worked outside the church as a critical care nurse in Sheboygan. And every other weekend, I got up at 6 a.m., went over my notes for Sunday morning, come to church, get home by noon or so, eat, get ready to go to work, and work until midnight. Those were long days, but the Lord allowed me to do that. He gave me the energy, the strength to accomplish the work He had called me to do. Now, you know, we see leaders that want the best hotel rooms when they come to speak, expensive food. They want to be catered, and that's wrong. I remember years ago, and this is when we first came up here, which was really funny, this musician came and wanted to come to our church, and we didn't have any money. Back then, every year we were in the red. I don't know how we paid the bills, but we did. We never ended up or missing a payment on a bill. But this guy wanted like $20,000 to come and play at our church. I'm like, really? I don't even get that per year. What are you talking about? $20,000 for half an hour? That's good money. That's wrong. Here's the thing, and again, I've said this, but we are all part of the body of Christ. We have different roles, but part of the body of Christ. There is not one person that is more important than another. We are servants of Christ. Oh, but Pastor Joe, if something happens to you, what are we going to do? Did God die? I will. He's not. Do you think He can take care of it? Of course He can. We are just vessels that God uses. And you know what? He's looking for people that are willing to serve Him. And you see some pastors and they like this elevated position. And they don't have time for people. They come in, they give their message, and they're gone. That's wrong. We need to be here for people. We should be doing more than everyone else because we are to be an example to others. And turn over to 1 Peter for a second, chapter 5. I want to look at verses 1 through 4. Peter said this. He said, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter is speaking to elders that are pastors. Pastors are elders. He talks about them shepherd the flock, so it's got to be the pastor of the church. And in speaking to the Ephesian elders or pastors in Acts 20, we're told, "Therefore," Paul said, "take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Here's the thing. Pastors, it's not a job, it's a calling. And the people God has entrusted to you cost Him His life. And we need to watch over them, feed them, care for them, lead them, protect them, guide them. And there are those that, you know, are really good Bible teachers that are not pastors. A pastor is totally immersed with his sheep. One person said that being a pastor is bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. Absolutely. You know, If you think being a pastor is going to be an easy thing, it's not. People will hurt you. They'll turn on you. It'll be all kinds of things happen. But I know my calling. See, here's the difference for me. I know what God has called me to do. Right after I got saved, he told me he was going to bring me from Chicago to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor. Hey, man, I'm a new Christian. I know nothing. And I knew he didn't tell me just pack the car up and drive up to Wisconsin. And I waited. It was about 10, 12 years. And I knew, you know, from time to time, it would be upon my heart. I'd be praying about it. I got offered a position in Lake Villa, which is, you know, not that far from Wisconsin. But unless Lake Villa was annexed into Wisconsin, I knew that, no, God did not call me to be pastor in Lake Villa. He called me to be a pastor in Wisconsin, and I needed to wait upon him. And it was a short time later, my wife had gotten out of the hospital, and she was supposed to go to a women's retreat in Indiana. And she didn't want to go, but she really felt the Lord wanted her to go. He had something for her. And she went, and she called me when she got there. She was feeling lousy, and I said, just see what the Lord has for you. Just stay there. And the teaching was great, but there wasn't that specific thing that the Lord said, you know, I've got something for you. And it just never clicked. And after the retreat, one of the leaders got up. I think it was Bill Goodrich, or not Bill Goodrich, it was, I forgot his name now. She got up and she said, does anyone have any prayer requests? And one woman got up and said, you know, or wants to share anything about the conference. And one said, I have a prayer request. If you just keep our church in prayer, our pastor had to step down, and we're looking for a pastor at Calvary Chapel in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. And Julie said, that was it. The Lord said, go. And she said, you know, she told her, hey, I know someone who might be interested in that. Didn't say it was her husband, it was me, but might be interested. And she got the information of calling the elder who happened to be her dad, and I called him and I said, hey, look, you know, let me come up for 4 Sundays and teach. You pray about it, I'll pray about it, and let's see what happens. And I knew after the first Sunday what God was going to do. And with a short time, our house sold. The house across the street was on sale for over a year. It's the same exact model as ours, still on sale, you know, it still did not sell. Ours sold within a week or two. I got a job. The people that I went to apply for at St. Nicholas Hospital, the nurse recruiter called me on a Sunday to have me come up and do an interview because she was interested in me. They don't work on Sundays, nurse recruiters. They're Monday through Friday, you know? So it was just amazing. So I know my calling. So when things get frustrating, when I get discouraged, I have a great wife. She looks at me and goes, you know, Joe, did God just call you up here to drop you off? I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. Hate it when she's right, but she's right. And of course, I know what God has done. I know the calling he's placed upon my life. And that's important. It's not a job. It's a calling. And Peter says, you know, we are not to serve by constraint or compulsion. We're to serve willingly. I don't want to get out of bed and go to church today. Come on. I can't wait. You know, as it gets closer to the end of my vacation, I'm thinking about, oh man, I'm John 14. I'm going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm excited because I want to come back and share the Word of God with you guys. I know it's kind of crazy and it drives my wife crazy, but she's used to it, I think, by now. We should serve willingly, guys. We shouldn't feel forced or pressured to serve. And it's an honor to serve. And Peter says we're not to serve for dishonest gain. We serve eagerly. You know, really, are you getting into the ministry for the pay? Your motives are wrong. You serve the Lord because you love the Lord and you love the people. You know, it's not that pastors aren't to be paid. You know, Paul talked about it in First Timothy chapter 5, you know. But what happens is, and this is my personal feeling, if God has called you to be a shepherd, you don't go looking around for other sheep. God has placed you into a church to shepherd his people. Do you really think shepherds are out in the field going, wow, look at that flock over there. I'm going to go take care of them. But that's what we see today. Pastors move from one church to another, maybe because they do topical studies, and you only can do a few hundred topical studies, and then you got to move because, you know, how many topical studies can you do? But why? If God has entrusted these people to you, do you just move? Not for me. You're stuck with me. Sorry. Peter says that a leader is not to lord over the people. He's to be an example. And you know what? Here's the thing. Sheep don't belong to the pastor. They're entrusted to them by the Lord, And thus, you don't drive the sheep, you lead them. It's done by example. And I pray that as you look at my life, it's a positive example, that I get down in the trenches with you doing the work. And I pray that you hunger to know God through His Word and have a passion to serve Him. And really, for leaders, you know, we're going to have to answer to the chief shepherd one day, Jesus Christ. What did we do with the flock He entrusted to us? How did we leave them? Did we teach them? Did we protect them? It's a humbling perspective to have. We labor, we work hard, put forth great effort, even to the point of exhaustion, but we do it in love. We do it without complaining. We rejoice in what God is doing. And a servant leader is one who will labor among you. Absolutely. Well, here back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12, Paul says that a leader is one who will admonish you, or really warn you, correct you. And this is done with the idea of restoration. You know, Morris said, put it like this. He said, while its tone is brotherly, it is big brotherly. I kind of like that. That's kind of funny to me. You know, as much as I want to be everyone's friend, and we all, I think, as humans like that, I'm going to say things at times that you're not going to like. You could be mad at me, angry at me, but if I let that drive me, the fear of man, then I'm in trouble and you're in trouble. You know, I fear the Lord. I respect Him too much to ignore what He is telling me, what His Word is saying. And I love you too much not to tell you the truths of God found in the Word of God, no matter how you feel about it. I know sometimes, you know, you come here and you think, oh yeah, He just did that message for me. Well, yeah, first of all, I don't know where most of you are at anyway. I don't know what you're going through from day to day. But understand, most of these studies are done like 3-4 weeks ahead of time, probably before anything happened that you're going through right now. The Lord brought you here. He's speaking to you. Turn to Acts 20 for a second. Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Met them at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 26 through 31. Paul said this, therefore I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned or avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, Paul is warning the Ephesian elders of the dangers that are out there with false teachers and false doctrine coming into the church. And it's a twofold warning. Those who will rise up from outside the church, they're like savage wolves that bring in doctrine that destroy people's lives. And don't we see that happening today? All kinds of books, all kinds of programs, all kinds of things being brought into the church that are destroying people. Do you realize that only 6% of Americans have a biblical, correct view of God? That's an amazing statement when 90% of Americans claim to be Christian. Only 6% have a correct view of God. How does that work? I think it's like 10 years we've gone from 25% of millennials being atheists to 34%. What happened? Here's what happened. We've watered down the Word of God so much that people say, well, your faith's not even real anymore. You don't even believe what you say you believe. We've allowed savage wolves to come in and destroy the flock that God has entrusted to us. As well, people from within the church will rise up to draw people to themselves instead of the Lord. And they use, yes, spiritual language, and yet they become the authority on this new doctrine, and it's like a cancer that can destroy. And here's something that's lacking in the church today, warning, correcting people when they're wrong. And the best way to protect the people of God is to warn them of the danger, but more importantly, to teach them the Word of God. Because if you know the Word of God, when something false comes in, you go, well, that contradicts what the Bible says. Because I'll tell you what, you cannot keep up with the false doctrine that's flooding into the church today. There's no way. We could spend a lifetime and we still wouldn't finish. But I'll tell you what, if you know God's Word, when you hear it, you'll know that it's false. Do I warn you of false doctrine that's out there? Yeah, I try and hit the big things. There's no way I'm going to spend all my time doing that. It's not going to be productive. And so those things need to be dealt with. Paul says, I've warned you of these things because he loved them. And then Paul moves to the third point about these leaders in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, esteem them very highly. Or in the Greek, it says, hold them in the highest regard in the love of God. Why? Why is that so important? Well, we're to respect the office of a pastor or leader, but you know, don't elevate the man to some ungodly position, because he's not God, he's a man. Well, why are we to do this? Well, he says, for their work's sake. Not because necessarily he's a pastor, he has a great personality, he's good looking, he's really tall, whatever, I don't know. The reason they do this, the reason you do this, is because of their labor on behalf of God's people. My desire as a pastor of this church is to make sure that you are the best loved, the best fed sheep in town. And I hope that's the desire of every pastor. It should be. It's like a parent. We want to make sure our children are loved and they're fed so that they can grow up and mature and be on their own one day. And for me, you know, you have no idea everything I do, nor do you need to know. That's not the issue. What's important is you know how much I love you and care for you. You know, I don't know all that my mom and dad did for me when I was growing up. I knew that we went through some really hard times. My dad had two jobs. You know, he worked for the post office, and then he worked on cleaning this office building. And, you know, he would take me there, and that's when they were still smoking in buildings, you know. And so I'd be there helping him from time to time. He'd take me like on a Friday, and we'd clean the ashtrays, and we get to throw things in the big furnace, which was always cool because, you know, things, big fire, you know, I was a kid. But I don't know everything they did. I don't know all the hardships, nor did I need to know. Here's the thing I knew. Every day I came home, I know that they loved me. And I wasn't an easy kid to love, okay? I didn't like coming home because I would always be out playing sports. They would have to track me down. I knew they loved me, and they fed me. They took care of me. They took care of my needs. You know, I remember it was my birthday, you know, and my cousin and I and another kid they had a pumpkin farm about two blocks away from our house, and went to steal some pumpkins. And I was just a little kid, you know, not real giant now, but I was really small. And I picked the biggest pumpkin. Okay, and I'm trying to get it out of the ground, off, you know, off the vine, and try and grab this thing. And my friend's going, Joe, the farmer's coming. I'm like, yeah, I almost got it. And I'm picking it up, and I see two shoes standing right there, and I see this gun. Okay, I'm a kid, all right? What do you do when someone's shooting at you? Is it the serpentine? Is that what you, right? That's what it's called? You zigzag. So here I am. I'm running now from this farmer who's got this probably pellet gun, and I'm zigzagging through his field, and my shoe flies off. So now I'm really dead, because I have to go home and tell my parents, Dad, I lost my shoe stealing a pumpkin. They still love me. I did think I saw one time an ad in the paper, if you wanted this child, but no, they did. And I think that's, you know, in the church, that's one of the pastor's responsibilities, is to take care of the people that God has entrusted to them. It's not always easy, but that's what you do. Paul also tells us that we are to hold pastors, leaders in the church, in high esteem for their work's sake, like I said. Now, Myron Rush identifies tough issues facing Christian leaders in the New Leader magazine. This is what he wrote. If you want to be a leader, you must be willing to stand alone. That's not always easy. You must be willing to go against public opinion in order to promote what you believe. Everybody's doing this, why can't we? You must be willing to risk failure. Yeah, it's going to happen. You must become master of your emotions. You must strive to remain above reproach. You must be willing to make decisions others don't want to make. Yeah, it's not easy. You must be willing to say no at times, even when you like to say yes. Yeah, saying yes is probably easier. You must sometimes be willing to sacrifice personal interests for the good of the group. You must never be content with the average. You must always strive for the best. People must be more important to you than possessions. And you will have to work harder to keep your life in balance than people do who are not leaders. That's true. But there is no greater joy in serving the Lord. I'm sure if I asked all of you in your service to the Lord, what joy it is to serve Him. Yeah, it's hard at times. Paul talked about that. But boy, there's great joy. When we went to Haiti to teach some of the pastors how to teach the Word of God, how to teach the Bible, that was a stretch for me. And, you know, I got really sick on that Sunday evening. We were to teach on Monday and Tuesday all day. And, man, I was up all night. And by the time I got there on Monday morning, I was still not eating. And I'm like, I'll do what I can, Dave. I think I'm okay. And Pastor Dave said, you know, you kind of looked sick in the morning. But after that first session, you came back. You perked up. And going, yeah, God is good, man. I don't know how. But there's such a joy in being able to serve Him, no matter what. The interesting thing is these guys who are pastors are going to go home now knowing how to teach verse by verse through the Bible, something that they're not used to, and be able to share with their congregation. And then Paul concludes by saying, be at peace among yourselves. You know, when we say things like, I just don't like that person, I can't get along with them, there's a problem. It's an I problem, not an EYE, but a capital I. I can't do this. I won't do that. I don't want to. God has called us to peace as much as possible, especially in the local church. And think about it. If there weren't leaders in the church, you would have chaos. You look at some churches, and some can work this way, where you have congregational rule, where the congregation tells the pastor what to do. Well, that would be like sheep telling the shepherd, hey, let's go over there. I hate to say it, and I'm not picking on you guys, but God says we're sheep. Sheep are dumb. If one sheep walks off a cliff, guess what? They're all going to follow him. They're not smart. They fall down and they can't get up. And they don't have that little button to press. We are to work together. And God has placed the pastor in charge of the church as the under-shepherd. Of course, the Lord is the shepherd. But think about this. If everyone did whatever they wanted, you'd have a mess. I mean, think about it. Think about worship. You know, drummers. They're of the devil, man. Hey, I'll pick on you too. Don't worry. We'll pick on all you guys. Electric guitar, come on, give me a break. Keyboard? Oh my gosh, I could tell you stories. Even musical instruments. Got to sing a cappella. Here's the thing, and I've had people tell me all this that it's bad, except for the keyboard, sorry. You went out on this one. But all this stuff is of the devil. Or that the only musical instrument that should be played in the church is the organ. Can you see David out in the field with his sheep with the big organ? I look at the scriptures, I see all the musical instruments there. We worship the Lord, and it's a heart of worship. What are you focusing upon? Well, I hate to say it, but worship isn't about you, it's about Him. And the wonderful thing is, if you don't like drums, if you don't like guitar, if you like, you know, an organ, there are churches that you can go to. Praise God. You know, that's the neat thing. But here's the wonderful thing. When people are willing to work together under the guidance of their leader, listen to what happens. This was at a meeting of the American Psychological Association. Jack Lipton, he was a psychologist at Union College, and R. Scott Bullion, a graduate student at Columbia University, presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other. This is how you guys think about each other. Just want you to know. I don't want to cause any trouble. But the percussionist viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. You get the little perk. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, unathletic. The orchestra members were overwhelmingly chosen as loud, as the primary adjective described the brass. Loud is the primary adjective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seem to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. Now, you got all these widely divergent personalities and perceptions. How can an orchestra ever come together to make beautiful music? Do you ever think about that? Answer is simple. Regardless of how those musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under his guidance, they play beautiful music. Who's guiding your life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's the key. If you're struggling with getting along with people, you need to go to the conductor. Let him conduct your life so you will play beautiful music. Because without him, you're not going to have peace. You're just going to be fighting, bickering, gossip, and it's destructive. One writer put it like this, 19th century writer. He said, it has been remarked that when discipline leaves the church, Christ goes with it. What are leaders today? I look at Jesus Christ. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Remember, the disciples were arguing. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Jesus said, look, these guys, the rulers of the Gentiles, lord over them, but not you. You need to be a servant. Look at my example. How important that is. And we're all leaders in one aspect or another, in the homes, at the workplace, at school, wherever. May your life be filled with Jesus. So much so that his love just comes pouring out of your life, touching those around you. And here at the church, you know, Paul talked about, may we walk in gratitude for the people, the leaders God has brought into our lives. I'm so thankful for Pastor Chuck Smith and the lessons he's taught me over the years. And for my pastor, Pastor Phil Ballmeyer. When I first became a Christian, the lessons he taught me, I watched him like a hawk. And I learned so much from him. I'm so thankful to the Lord that God has brought people like that into my life. And I pray that there are, you know, that I'm an example and the leaders here in the church are examples to you of what godly leadership is all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And what a joy it is to just dig into it and see those lessons and learn to see what godly leadership is about, that lessons we can apply to all our lives, Lord. And Lord, we want to be an example of you. We know that there's order within the family, order within the government, order within church, Lord. There's people that are in charge. And Lord, may we have May we submit to the authority as they follow the Lord. And if they're not following the Lord, then yeah, Lord, we don't follow them. We love you so much. And Lord, we just pray this morning. The lessons we learn, may we take to heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread and communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.